You today, we need your guidance, we need your power as we preach your word. And God, help us to understand exactly what's being taught so that we might honor and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the church, as we learned last week, is the fullness of Christ. And in that fullness of Christ, we are seeing that the body right now, local, at Bethel Baptist Church, is the fullness of Christ's body. What does that mean? Well, Christ is the head and we make up the body. Now, I'm afraid that many times we want to look at everybody else's church. That's none of our business. We have to look right here at Bethel Baptist Church. We have to make sure that we're not bobbleheads. Do you know what a bobblehead is? It's a perfect head with a little tiny body. Right? Well, we know that Christ is the perfect head. But we're to be built up in Christ. All right? So what does he do for us? Well, he's given this direction to a specific church of saints. What is a saint? Well, it's a saved people. What are saints made of? Well, they're made up of New Testament, local, Bible-believing Christians. Well, that would not be saints. It's actually people that are made up of the kingdom of God in the New Testament. What are faithful saints? Faithful saints that are the people that go to church, that make church a priority, that look and make sure that they're at church, which is the fullness of who? The fullness of Christ. And Christ fills all in all. Now we know that redemption came because of God and how the Trinity is working in redemption in all of its different facets. God chose this, Jesus redeemed, and the Holy Spirit seals. So when we come together, we are in a place that has been sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit, redeemed by the grace of God. And what are we going to do now? We're going to look to our author and finisher of faith and come to him. What is Paul? He is thankful for every saint that comes. The ones that make his life easy and the ones that make his life hard, he doesn't care. He loves them all equally, and he brings them before the throne room of God, giving thanks for them, and also giving thanks to God that he would count him worthy to be able to work with Christ's flock, because that's what you are. You are Christ's body, and it is a great honor and a great privilege, and I am thankful every day that God has allowed me to work with you. I am not in charge of you. I am a steward of God's flock trying to point you in the correct direction. So here we understand that God also has given his church great authority, and that everything that happens in this world inside of the church, and all the way that God has been put over mankind, all the way that God has been put over his creation, all the way that God has been put over the angelic beings, all the way that God has been put over his body, the church, that it's for a purpose and it's for his pleasure. And he's given that authority to build us as a church. We don't look at it that way, do we? We only look at the good times as God's building process. But let me tell you something, saint. If you're a saint and you're a faithful saint, everything that God allows in your life is for your benefit. We don't give God thanks for that anymore, do we? The saints of old gave thanks for the problems because they knew that God was behind the problems. We don't do that. We only give thanks when it's perfect and life is good. It shows the weakness of our Christianity today. Oh, only when the clouds are blue and the sky is perfect, only when the weather's nice do we give thanks or see how God is using it in our lives. God has a purpose, and he's using it in our lives to fulfill his purpose. Now in chapter 2, when we meet together, we meet in this amazing place together. I had you all turn, and I didn't turn. Ephesians chapter number 2. Let's look at verse 21 and 22. Let's look at 19, because that's where the sentence starts. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So, what is this saying about our position here at this local assembly? Well, there's two things that we see, and I'll get into this in later messages. The first thing that we see is that because we are saved, we are possessed, and God inhabits us. We also see that this is a place, the holiest of all holies is what the temple means here. And we'll get into that in the rest of the service. But here, as we meet together, we are a holy habitation for the Lord. Amen? God has ripped down the barrier between Gentile and Jew, and through Christ has made us one. Now, we are going to work through Ephesians chapter 2 to magnify and cement this point into our head. What I'm trying to get to you is, we at this church are one in Christ. We at this church are one in Christ, so therefore, nobody's better and nobody's worse. We're all equal, and we have all the privileges, if we're saved saints, to come before the throne room of God and throw our petitions before him. We all are given the same ability through the sealing of the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit, to grow up into a complete body as a local assembly that praises the Lord. But we got to go back a little bit. What do we got to go back at? Well, we're in unity with the Jews. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, 2, verses 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we have had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Wow. So, Jew and Gentile were all unified in their unsaved state. Well, the Jew, when he was unsaved, was in the same condition that we as Gentiles were. We see we and ye, we and ye, we and ye. We, Jews, ye, Gentiles. What is the same? What are all people under? They're under the wrath of God. They're under this horrible condition of being under his wrath. What are they by nature? Well, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. Now, the driving verb of this phrase is found in verse number 5. Even when ye were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now, if you look at verse number 1 in chapter 2, what do you notice about, if you have a King James Bible, what do you notice about hath he quickened? What is it in? And that's in italics. That means that in the original, it would read, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. I think it's very good that they clarified it, because Greek is different than English. Amen? So they made a clarifying statement. But as we look at this, we, before we met Christ, were dead in our trespasses and sin. So who was our guide in this position? And why were we dead in our trespasses and sin? What does death mean? Well, it means exclusion from identity to Christ. We were spiritually dead. Why? Because of our trespasses and sin. We were filled with fault, error, mistakes. We missed the true goal and the scope of our life, which is God. We didn't understand that we were created to worship God. We were created to serve God. We didn't understand that God created us for our eternal love relationship with him. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. So that's our position. Does it sound like a good position, saint? No, it's a bad position. It's not a good position. What was our guide? Well, our guide was twofold. We walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We walked according to what made sense in the unsaved world. We walked according to the path that the unsaved world provided for us. We were all about us. We were all about pleasing us. We weren't about the benefit of others. We weren't about dying to self. We were about living for me. Now, Christian, once you got saved, you got put on a different course. Life is not about you. Life is about God. Life isn't about what pleases you. Life is about what pleases God. Life isn't about making everything easy and nice. Life is about following the course and being thankful in whatever course God chooses for you. The day you got saved, you lost your own life. The day you got saved, God took your life and gave you His life. Now, in this life, what was our other guide? In the other former state, we got our guidance from the prince and the power of the air, Satan, the ruler of the demons. This is the place of influence that our unregenerated spirit gets its guidance from. It produces the power of willful unbelief. It refuses to be convinced. It refuses to be convicted and is fixed on denying God's ways and living for its own ways. Everybody was born in this state. Whether you were born into a Christian home, whether you were born into an unsaved home, whether you were born into a rich home, poor home, whether you were born a Gentile or Jew, you were driven, and the course that you were given in your life was from the world and from the prince and the power of this air. And what is our goings? Our goings in verse number 3. So in verse number 2, we see our guide. It's a twofold guide. The course of this world and the prince and the power of this air that worketh in the children of disobedience. What is our goings? Whom also we all had our conversation in time past. Our lifestyle was according to the lust of our fallen natures, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and minds. The result of the fulfillment of these desires is by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So our inner man was all about pleasing the desires of our flesh, the desires of our minds. Christian, why do we use the phrase so much, I want to do this because it's what I think is best? Do you know what you're identifying? You're living according to a course that you've been taken off of. Well, do you know how this makes me feel? Don't you think that God wants to take your feelings and give you His power? Don't you think that God wants to give us a life that's sold out for Him? Don't you think that God has provided to you, Christian, an opportunity to live in His power and according to His wisdom? Oh, this terrible state that we find ourselves in before we meet Christ. It's not good, is it? It's totally headed for destruction. But there's also unity in the redeemed state, the believer's present unity, the grounds of unity, God's abounding in compassion and active pity. Look at this. Now, there are some phrases in our English Bible that mean a lot to me. And verse 4 starts with a phrase that means a lot to me. But God. But God. So, whatever state you find yourself in, there is always a clause that you can look at that will help you get through whatever you're in. But God. Now, what about God? What about God in this state of unregeneration? What about God in this state that we find ourselves in? What about God? Well, the grounds of our unity and redemption is totally found in the riches of His mercy. his unbounding, ununderstandable grace. Look at this in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us. What's the grounds of this? His love. It's a glorious love. It's a love that gives unconditionally. Hey, church. Church, what are we? We're the body of who? The body of Christ, right here, right now. That means Christ is our head. That means Christ, as a head, gives us direction. That means Christ wants to give us unconditional love. And that unconditional love fills us so much that it can't help but explode to others. You know, I am convicted about how conditioned my love is. And I'm talking to me. And if you fit in this, then be rebuked by the Spirit. If you don't show me what I want you to show me, I'm ready to kick you to the curb. The only way, listen, the only way that we are going to stand in this evil day is to learn that God will have to give us this unconditional love. Now, this love doesn't make excuses for sin. And this love doesn't do things for the benefit of self. This love pours itself out in pointing out truth and pointing towards the path of truth. But if you are a saint, you have felt and you have been given the unconditional love of God because you were so good, right? Well, let's read on. What's the grounds of this? Look at verse number 5. Even when we were dead in sins. It's easy to love people that are nice to you. Is that when Christ poured out his abundant love towards us? Now remember, I just explained to you where we were all united before we found Christ. We were united in total rebellion against him. How do you parents react to your children's total rebellion? Really good, right? We parents love it when our children totally rebel. How do we react when our significant other is in a state of rebellion? Well, we pitch fits, don't we? Amen? What did God do when you were in your state of rebellion? He gave you the opportunity to have his life. What's the grounds of this unity in redemption? Is it incomprehensible or uncomprehensible? English majors. We can't comprehend this greatness of love, can we? So when we put conditions on our love, hello, what does that mean we're not working out of? It means we're not working out of what Christ has given us. God loved us so much that he knew that the majority, according to Matthew chapter 7 and the Sermon on the Mount, what's the majority of the reaction of this world to God's love? They don't want it. The vast majority of the people of this world don't want God's love. But you know what he did 2,000 years ago? He did the Father's will. And you know what was in his mind? Not only all, but a young boy at 5 or 6 years old that would be touched by his spirit about his sin and would give his life to Jesus, and he'd save that wretch that still is a wretch in the flesh, because he loved me. Sorry, this is going to be a hard message for me to preach because it's emotional, isn't it? When you see the love of God and then you compare your self-love to the love of God, it does nothing but convict. What else has he done? What did this great love do? Even when we're dead in trespasses and sin, he made us alive by joining us to Christ's death and resurrection and saved us by unmerited, undeserved, one-way love that we call grace. This should be convicting. This should be exciting. And we should sing, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." But at the same time, our Christianity knows nothing about this today. Everything in our Christianity is conditional. I'll love you if you give me this. People at Bethel Baptist Church, there's a God that loves us unconditionally. What else did he do? Look at verse number 6. "And he raised us up together, seating us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Oh, we were in this position of death, destruction, annihilation, in which we would feel the wrath of God forever and ever in a place called the lake of fire. What did God do? He rose us up in Christ Jesus. He glued us to Christ Jesus, and now we're sitting in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Amen? Oh, this should be exciting, Christian. I'm with Christ. I'm in Christ. And Christ loved me so unconditionally that whatever he allows in my life, he has a purpose to benefit me with it. Even in discipline, Christ isn't there to destroy. He's there to build up. And as I study Hosea, there's one thing that I'm starting to realize, that the tool that God used to bring judgment on Israel was not for their destruction, but was for their restoration. Do you understand? And because those nations tried to use their position in God's plan to destroy Israel, God judges them. Hey, look, we're going through bad decisions sometimes in life, and those bad decisions have consequences. But we have a loving Savior through those bad decisions that some of us don't make, other people make, but now we're in that bad decision that other person makes. Do you know you have a Heavenly Father that wants to wrap his arms around you and show you his love and give you his peace? Oh, the world offers this counterfeit peace. This peace that lasts for such a short season, a vapor, this happiness that isn't peace. But God gives you true peace in the midst of life's storms. God gives you the type of peace where you can see your children burned at the stake and sing out glory to God. God gives you the type of peace that as you're being burned as a Christian at the stake, that they did in the 15th century, you're thanking and praying for your enemies. God gives you the type of peace like Stephen, who's being killed for his stance for God, to cry out, "Father, forgive them. I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand." He can give you that type of peace. Can't come your way, though. You have to come through him. What else is the ground of this unity? We see it was God's compassion. We see how he loved us even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. We also see that in the ages to come, God may show what? Show the exceeding riches, verse 7, of his grace and kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Oh, we're going to live eternity without end, seeing the riches and the abundant riches of God's unmerited, undeserved, one-way love that he gave to us. So we see the grounds of unity. We see the gift of unity. And let me give you a spoiler alert. The gift of unity is all of God. Look at verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. These are the gifts of God. Salvation by grace through faith. Who gives it? Oh no. See, it's our upbringing that gives it to us, right? It's our hard works that gives us this unbelievable gift of salvation. It's because we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't hang out with those that do. That's why God gives us that grace, right? It's all of God. Salvation is all of God and us humbling ourselves to what God provides. By the way, when you got saved, you said, I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. Do you think his work stopped the day you got saved, or do you think it's still at work today? So if his grace was good enough to save you from your depraved, disobedient, rebellious state, don't you think his grace is enough to give you the right type of life? I'm talking to my young people here. I'm being a little blunt today. Excuse me. It's not your life if you're saved. It's God's life. It's not all about us. We've been so blessed in this country that everything's about us. What can make the part that God, the part that kept us from God is what we're focused on. Our flesh, our disobedient, our rebellious spirit. But that's what our goals in life are. We come to church to use what God has given us by grace to make us walk in a path that we've been taken out of. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the minds, and the pride of life. I've made the statement, we have to be in the world and not of the world. I don't know if we're even strong enough to do that with our Christianity today. I'm seeing people go into the world and become of the world. Overnight. We're not trusting in the grace. Now hear me. I'm begging you as a church to hear me. We're not trusting in the grace of God. Because the grace of God can keep us in whatever path. Where are the Daniels today? Where are the Daniels? I'm talking to myself first. If he's given us this abundant grace, don't you think it'd be wise to trust in it? Colossians 2 says, as you've entered Christ, so continue in Christ. Faith and repentance. Not justification of self. Faith and repentance to God. Brokenness. God's grace is why we're saved, and it's through faith. It's all of God. The goals. Verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, chapter 2. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. This is to be done by God's grace. Why? Because God doesn't want us to glory in self. Is self-justification glorying in self? Church, is self-justification glorying in self? Is always being the party that does nothing wrong glorying in self? Amen. If you can't say amen, you better say ouch. Anytime there's a problem, it's the other person's problem. Have you ever noticed that? Your wife comes up to you about an offense that you've done, and you twist it to where it's her problem. You know. Or your husband comes up to the wife and says, there's a problem, and I don't know if I should give this illustration, but When I was younger, we had a problem of not being able to hold it all the way through the night, okay? And my parents were old school, so they thought spanking would help the problem. And then when that didn't help the problem, they thought bribing would help the problem. I'll tell you what, if you go the whole night without, you know, having an accident, we'll give you a pop before bedtime. So I'll never forget, we were in the phase of being rewarded for something we had no control over, okay? And Daniel came down, my brother came down, and I came down. I was dry, he wasn't dry. And I'll never forget this. He looked at my parents and said, I didn't have an accident all night. And my parents looked at him and said, why are you so wet? Without skipping a beat, he turned around and said, James, how could you? James, how could you? He was so funny how he did it. That's how we do. We got it's in our hands. It's our fault. How could you? Sorry if that wasn't appropriate, but it always laughs. It's a perfect example of how we look at our problems. It's always somebody else's fault, never mine. And all the evidence could point towards me, but without grace, we'll always defend ourselves. No, this grace isn't about us boasting. This grace is about lifting up the power and presence of God and how much He loves us. Amen? What happens now? If you're a Christian, you're not to glory in yourself. Don't glory in the work that happens to you. Don't glory in your self-made possessions. Glory that God has loved you and has given His word to identify to you how much He loves you. Amen. Glory in God. So, we as His saints are becoming His masterpiece. We as His saints are coming His masterpiece. Verse number 10 of Ephesians 2. Verse number 10 of Ephesians 2. For we are His workmanship. That means masterpiece. That's what it means. As the potter in Jeremiah is molding the clay into a masterpiece, so Christians are being molded by God. Remember from Ephesians chapter 1, in context, He's using everything that He's over for our benefit to mold us into His perfect masterpiece. Amen? We are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in Him. So what's the goals of salvation being through grace? It's that every work that we would do after the point of our salvation and our position of being in Christ would be done through the mastery of God the Father's plan and His molding of us. And all the tools that Christ used that He's over to mold us into a more perfect image of Himself. I don't want to take away this illustration from Grandpa Pastor Unger, but I'm going to do it anyways. I'm thinking about saints of old that have gone through things that we couldn't even imagine. And they gave thanks in it. I won't take his illustration away. I've been so convicted when I've heard stories of saints of old that have given their lives completely to God. And we throw fits at the simplest thing. My iPad's broke. I'm going to get in the flesh and get angry about it. I'm having problems at home. I'm going to get in the flesh and get angry about it. What if my body was being destroyed by ill-fit conditions that I was placed in because I was trying to serve the Lord? What about Joseph, a strange woman, saying that he tried to attack her, being thrown in jail, but then when he meets his brothers, he doesn't say, I'm going to get even. He says, hey, God meant you meant this for bad, but God meant it for good. The situations you're going through, humanly speaking, yes, they're meant to destroy you. But in the spiritual eyes, they're meant to build you into a better work piece, a better masterpiece of God. It's His work that He's ordained through His salvation that He gives that He is accomplishing in the Christian today. If you're redeemed, you're united in being part of God's workmanship. Amen? Being part of God's masterpiece. So everything that comes into your life, even in discipline, is to build you into this masterpiece of God. And the only position and the only pathway that that can happen is when we're trusting in His salvation. Now let's move on. There's some disunity. There was disunity. There was differences in Jews and Gentiles. And let's look at them. They had a different name. Look at verse number 11 of chapter 2. Wherefore remember that you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in His flesh, made by hands, that at times ye were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. So we're seeing some things that there's some differences. We had a different name. We had a different sealing, okay? Genesis chapter 17, God gave circumcision to the Jews. Moses, when he was going to go into the work and do the work of God, didn't have his oldest son circumcised. God almost killed him because of his disobedience. You can't, as a Jew, you couldn't go in without the token. And that was circumcision. We didn't have that. We had a different name. We had different covenants. We didn't have any covenants. In fact, there's five differences that we can see between the Jews and the Gentiles in the Old Testament. Five different things. First of all, Gentiles were without Christ. Second, they were alienated from the household of Israel. Third, they were strangers from the covenant of promise found in the books of Moses. Fourthly, they had no hope. Fifthly, they were without God in this world. But then God gave us a new covenant. But now. So it was like that. But now, in Christ, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 14. How does the blood of Christ make us one? Right? How does the blood of Christ take us from being enemies of God, being out of the commonwealth of Israel, being alienated from the covenants given to Israel, without hope, hopeless? How does it unite us? Well, the blood of Christ becomes our peace. Christ is our peace. And what does Christ do in our peace? Well, we all know that there was courts of Gentiles. There was courts that only Jews could go into. There was a court that priests could go into. And then there was the holiest of holy that only the high priest could go into once a year. Does everybody understand that? What did Christ do through His body? He opened up the holiest place so all that were in the redeemed, all that were in Him, had free access through His body and blood into that holiest of holies. That's awesome, friend. We get to meet with God in the most holy place. Why? Because He made peace. His blood broke down the barriers between us. Verse 15, abolished in His flesh the enmity. What was the enmity? Well, the Jews were given the law of commandments and ordinances. He, through His body, took what was totally separated, an unfathomable or unthinkable gap between, and He took those things that are as far as the east and the west and made them one through the miraculous power of His body being crucified on the cross. He abolished and fulfilled the commandments. Now, if you want to do the commandments, it's not through works, it's through Christ. Because Christ is the fulfillment of the commandments. Amen? If you want unity, it has to be in Christ. Hey, if there's disunity in your marriage, you know the only way you can get unity? Through Christ. And it's open to every redeemed person. Christ wants to bring unity to our families. Christ, hey, there's disunity in the church. There's some people that don't do it your way. You don't like how they do it. You know how we can have unity? Hello? In Christ. Wow, there's a lot of different cultures in this church. You know how we have unity? We don't focus on the cultures. We focus on who? On Christ. Because we're redeemed. Because we're blood-bought possessions of Jesus. Because he's enabled us to go through whatever circumstance. And when we put our focus off self and we put it on Christ, he brings unity. He wants to bring unity. What did he do? Verse 16. He reconciled both Jew and Gentile to God in one body by the cross. He slayed the enmity that existed because of his body crucified on the cross. So that little chorus, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves all the children of the world. You know how he showed it? By dying for us and by rising for us and by living in us. What did he do? Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you, which were afar off. Oh, during Christ's ministry, he went to the 10 cities that were Gentiles. He cast out demons in Gentile territory. He came and he raised Gentile daughters from the death. Jairus' daughter. Jairus wasn't a Jew. He was a Roman. He made them nigh by his body. He brought them together, one under Christ. Verse 18, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Wow. Christ gives us access to our Heavenly Father. I'm convicted about, when I face with problems, how little I go to my Heavenly Father. I go to worry. That's my first move. I go to, how can I fix this? That's my second move. My third move is getting angry at the people that are causing the problems. Why are they so silly? And then once I've gone through all those phases, then I say, you know what? This isn't helping the situation. I probably should go to my Heavenly Father because of what Christ has given me. Amen? Amen. Listen, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of this church. He's the foundation of our salvation. He's the foundation of Bethel Baptist Church. He's the foundation of all true churches that preach grace by faith. He has built on that foundation through the prophets and the apostles this word. But if we are going to replace the foundation, we're going to have chaos. We're not going to be this holy place that God meets in. Now, I'm not saying it's the building. We've dedicated the building for that purpose. It's the people meeting together, loving each other. But if the foundation becomes about what the society thinks, if the foundation becomes about the philosophies of this world, if the foundation comes about the form of godliness but denying the power of God, we're going to be in big trouble. The foundation of this church has to be on Christ. Why? Because through Christ, we can have a sure foundation. And we can be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. All right? In closing, remember in Matthew chapter 7, there were two men. Remember this story? There are two men. One says, I'm going to do it the easy way. I'm going to build my house on sand. All right? I'm going to just trust the sand. Now, what does sand do? It shifts. Huh? When water hits it, it shifts. If you go to the beach and you watch the water come in, what does it always pull out with it? Sand, right? And then we're having a problem with erosions and everything else that's happening. Another man said, you know what? I'm going to build my life on the rock. My house is going to be built on the rock. Bethel Baptist Church, can we build this body of Christ in which Christ is on the head on him? Can we build it on him and trust him? Yeah, but it doesn't always feel nice. There's an easier way to do it. Professor so-and-so says that it just doesn't work out if you do it God's way. Oh, you're going to be abusive if you try to do it God's way. The archaic teaching of the Word of God. Are we not faced with that every day, friend? Can I give you a warning? If you build your life on sand, you're going to have a miserable life. If we build this church on the philosophies of this world instead of on the foundation of the Word and on Christ. Now, look. I'm scared to do this because I don't want this to be misrepresented, okay? We have to trust God in everything. Just because we have the right standards and the right Bible version, that's not building your life on Christ all the way. If I'm trusting my stance and what I'm doing, but on the other hand, becoming like the world and drinking the world hook, line, and sinker doesn't make us spiritual either. Man, we're called out to be different, but we're only going to be different in what matters when we build it on Christ. And that's me and Pastor Unger's job, to preach Christ. To see this body that I feel like is this body, Bethel Baptist Church, that I feel like sometimes in my own personal life, I'm part of this body, is like a bobblehead. Tiny body because we're not following our head. I don't take the image of Christ bopping up and down. That's not what I'm trying to get across. A better illustration would be a person that is born, but like his head is this, you know, he grows in his body, but he's baby in his members. He has no control over his member. Is that what God sees when he looks down at Bethel Baptist Church? Is that what God sees when he looks down at James McDonald's home? Just spoiled. Unless I'm burp fed and my diaper's changed, I'm going to pitch a fit. Huh? Is that what Christ is seeing? Carnal babies? He has so much more for us, church. But we're going to have to trust him. I love you all. I love you all. And I preach out of love, not anger. And I'm thankful and I thank God for every day for each one of you. But we need to look at ourselves. And we need to see if Christianity is just a big game we're playing or if it's real. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. God, we're so selfish. But you're so loving and you're so graceful, gracious. And God, whatever you allow into our lives, your grace is sufficient. It helps us in our weakness. And oh, we are weak. We're just frames built of dust. But in this frame, because of salvation, lives the all-powerful Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to enable us to be unified and to be a sanctified, holy place for you. God, may your Holy Spirit use this word as you see fit in Jesus' name. Amen. 268 in the blue.